Luke chapter number 10. We are in our series called The Son of Man. And listen, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. Otherwise, grab your phone. Listen, there are good Bible apps out there. Grab your phone. I like the Takarta app. My wife likes YouVersion. There's 100 Bible apps out there. But while you got your phone out, let's help the cyber saints out just for a second. And go ahead and share today's post. Either take the Facebook or go to YouTube and just hit share and send it out to your friend group and invite people to come to church. You'll reach more souls than I can knocking doors. I'd love to see. Just go ahead and hit share and send it out there. For those of you who were searching for us online, every time you search and click on our website, it puts us to the top of the Google stack. I appreciate that. Just a shout out to the cyber saints that help us here at the church. Take your Bible, Luke chapter number 10. We're going to talk about a very familiar portion of Scripture today, the Good Samaritan. Now, everybody knows this. I mean, it's one of those widely known parables in the Bible. Now, in chapter 10, you can break chapter 10 down into three sections. Verses 1 through 24 is us representing Jesus Christ. It's us as ambassadors. The second section, which we're going to look at today, is verse 25 through 37, where we are reflecting. You know, you are who you run with. That's what my daddy used to say. Tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are. And you reflect the person you spend time with. And lastly, reverencing the Lord there, verses 38 to 42. Now, as I said, this is a very well-known parable. And FDR quoted this and mentioned it in his inaugural address. His policy was going to be to make America, this nation, a policy of the Good Samaritan. Maybe you're recognizing the name Samaritan through many healthcare systems, Samaritan Health, Samaritan Healthcare, Samaritan Plus, but you also have like Franklin Graham's group, the Samaritan Purse. I mean, so everybody, did you know we even have laws on the books here in America called the Good Samaritan Law? You pull up on an accident, somebody's life is in immediate danger, even though they're injured, you can remove them from the immediate life-threatening danger, and you're safe. You're covered from prosecution. Why? Because you were trying to save their life. It's called the Good Samaritan Law. And so this is widely known. So I did all this talking so you could find Luke chapter 10. All right, so take your Bibles. We're going to start at Luke 10 and verse 25. Let's read responsibly. That means I'll read the odds and you read the evens. So here we go. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Look at now. Who is my neighbor? I don't know about you, but do people ever ask you questions about your faith? See, you can always tell if it's a loaded question because they ask it in front of people. How do you know it's not loaded? When they come to your cubicle and they pull you aside and say, look, I have a question. Can you help me out? That's when it's serious. But to bloviate and have an audience, all they're doing is testing your intelligence. They want to see if they're smarter than you, see if they can stump you. I know this because I was 23 years old back. So how many years has that been, baby? Holy cow. I got to do the math, you know. It was October 9th, 1990. The preacher came over the house, and I tried to stump him. Why? Because I wanted him to shut up and go away. And so I was trying to match wits with him, you know. And people will do that to you on the job or at school or at Christmas when you go home with family. They will. They will. How you respond is important. We're going to learn that today from Jesus's response here. So we're going to need a little help today from the Holy Spirit. So let's go. We always need help from the Holy Spirit. So let's go and talk to him. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that when we trusted Christ, your Holy Spirit took up residence inside us. Holy Spirit, we are thankful that you bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. And today we need you to bear witness to us of what's on the mind and the heart of the Father for each of us. And Father, there's some hurts in here today that only you're aware of. And we pray that you would bring grace and healing. There are other areas in our life that are needing to be built up and strengthened. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd do the same thing. And Father, because of your love for us, you sent Jesus to the cross. And there's no greater message than the gospel. As much as we appreciate some of the legislation and legislative things and judicial things that have happened this week, we recognize only the gospel truly is the hope for the world in America. We ask God that that gospel would touch hearts today in Christ's name. Amen. So we have a loaded question. Verse number 25. And behold, look at that. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempting him, saying, Master, tempting him. Okay? You see the deceitfulness of it. Okay? He went there to catch Jesus in his talk and in his words. He's trying to catch him. Why? Because they didn't understand Jesus. They didn't understand what he was trying to explain. Maybe he was coming up with a new way of salvation. Because you have to understand, they think they're going to work their way to heaven. And quite honestly, that religious belief has not left the world. Many of your family, many of your friends, many of your coworkers, many of the people in your neighborhood think their good will somehow outweigh their bad. And that is not how it works, boys and girls. That is not how it works. I mean, seriously, you can't even keep yourself saved if it weren't for the Lord doing it. And we are kept by the power of God. So not only could you're not good enough to get it, you're not good enough to keep it, but these Jewish leaders, that's what they were thinking. If I do this and do this, kind of like I'm worshiping the law. Look, I said it a couple weeks ago, I'm going to say it again. We don't actually worship the paper and the ink. We worship the Word and the God of the Word, because He is God. And so whether it's on this kind of medium or this kind of medium or on that kind of medium, it's still the Word of God. It doesn't matter what medium it is. It's God and His Word that matters. So I love this. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question, but a bad motive. They think, you know, hey, tell me what you think it is. And by the way, brothers and sisters, just a side note here. You need to have, when you have a conversation with somebody, you do need to listen twice as much as you talk. And one of the things is you got to listen for what it is they think they're doing to get to heaven. Everybody's got a plan. Even my brother, who claims to be atheist, has a plan. He thinks he's going to dirt nap, you know, just be oblivion, just soul oblivion. Just I'll die and that'll be the end and the pain will be gone. Everybody's got a plan, but you don't know, well, you don't know how to talk to them until you first listen to what it is they believe. So this Jewish leader, he was a lawyer. By the way, the Apostle Paul was a lawyer like this man. These were the people who studied the law of God and interpreted it for the people. Listen, abortion is still alive and well in America, and it will always be as long as the hearts and minds of people desire it. And that's why the gospel is the true salvation of this country, not SCOTUS. Although I appreciate that, you know, that they had just interpreted the law and said, all right, you understand. They didn't abolish it. They just said you states need to do it, according to the hearts and minds of the people who voted in that state. But the hope for the world is not SCOTUS or the White House. It's God and the gospel. So when they come to Jesus and they're like, what do I got to do? He wasn't actually inquiring about heaven. See, when somebody approaches you at work, especially if you're in a crowd, that's when you need to just say something. And I just got to say, do you really want me to tell you the truth, or are you just trying to, you just want to match words with me in public? I mean, if you want to have a conversation, we'll talk about it. I'll buy you lunch to have the privilege to tell you about my Lord. But I think you should, well, what do you think about this? Well, Jesus is going to show us how to do this. This is a universal question, though. What must I do? Look at that. Verse number 25. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Everybody's got this question. The Buddhist, the Muslim, everybody's got a plan. Everybody's got this question. This right here, this is all free. This is all introduction. This is proof that God is the creator, because all man have a desire to worship. They all worship something, whether they worship themselves or a false god. They all worship. This is the handiwork. This is proof that there is a creator. This is what we call extra-biblical or outside-the-Bible proof that God exists. But I love Jesus' answer. Look at verse number 26. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? This is the answer to everything in life, brothers and sisters. When somebody confronts you, say, well, what's the Bible say? What's the Bible say? Look, it's easy for me to make you my enemy. It's easy for me to make you the person I have to win or I have to be smarter than. But if you make it about what does the book say, now they're up against God. You realize there's no good outcomes when you pick a fight with God. There just is no good outcome. But when you're arguing, you're not arguing with Pastor Minks, you're arguing with the Lord. Not that I'm God, but when you point them to the Bible, now they have to reconcile what the Bible says. So what is it? What's the Bible say? Which is so cool because these are Jewish lawyers. They have what's called phylacteries. They have those little leather boxes that are strapped to their arms and their forehead. And inside those little boxes are scripture. And then they wear these mantles and the edges are embroidered with the word of God. So what Jesus is like, well, you're wearing it, so what does it say? I mean, you strapped it to your arm. What does it say? I mean, this is, side note, this is how you answer any question in life. Is there a specific topic you're wanting to know about? I mean, honestly want to know about? There's a website called knavestopicalbible.com. I have a paper copy. But you can go out there for free and just look up any topic in the Bible and it'll give you every verse on it. And when you read every verse God has throughout all 66 books of the Bible on that specific topic, you now know what God thinks. So what does the Bible say? Well, what's your opinion? Brother Jim was out soul winning a couple of weeks ago, and somebody walked right up the first guy, and they said, so what is your opinion about abortion? And he said, well, the Bible says, right? The Bible says every soul matters. Every soul has a purpose. Every soul has an identity. That's what the Bible says. Every soul has an identity and a name and a purpose in God's kingdom. Every soul. Well, what's your opinion on gay marriage? And he said, well, the Bible says... And that needs to be your answer. What does the Bible say about these things? This is how you answer everything in life. What is written in the law? How readest thou? I mean, it's right there on your robe. Tell me what it says. Look at verse 27. And he answering said, now this is so cool. This is direct evidence he was in Sunday school. He is now going to quote Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. And Leviticus 19:18, he's going to mash them together. He says, and he answered, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Good job. What a good job. Here's a piece of candy. I mean, seriously, that's great. And we want kids to memorize scripture. There's such a blessing to memorizing scripture. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. There is such blessing in reading the Bible. There's such blessing in memorizing it. But we read and memorize so we can meditate on it. Because that's when it starts to take root in our heart. So it's evident this guy, he was in Sunday school. Now, when I was pastoring in Arkansas, I met a lot of people that they're all lovely people. They're friendly. I love Arkansas. I'm not bad-mouthing it. But I met a lot of people who you could tell were in Sunday school but didn't live it. They wanted you to think they were spiritual. But they weren't interested in being scriptural. And right now there's great intense pressure on Christians to be politically correct and publicly muted. But I would rather be scripturally correct than politically correct. You realize your career will end one day, but your position with God won't. I'd rather be right with God. I'd rather be right with God. Even if it costs me, I'd rather be right with the Lord. So we see here the beginning and the end of the law. Verse 28, he said, and he answered, Jesus answered this guy, thou hast answered right. Good job. This do and thou shalt live. I mean, he's not saying work saves you. When you dig into the Greek, which I'm not a Greek scholar, but I was reading this commentary and it pointed it out to me. It was so cool. This is from the Albert Garner commentary. He said, the lawyer's like, master, what shall I do? That's the aorist tense, meaning what is that one thing that I can do that just checks the box and I'll go to heaven for sure? Some people think it's being baptized. We're going to have a young lady baptized today who trusted the Lord as her Savior. Now she's going to identify publicly with Christ. But that doesn't save you. Otherwise, the thief on the cross got lied to. It's not the Lord's table. Taking that little wafer and that juice doesn't get you to heaven. The thief on the cross didn't get the Lord's table or last rites or anything like that. He just said, I believe, and he goes, you're going to be with me. I think we got the best church in America. I think, man, if I thought there was a better church, I'd go join it. But I'm here to tell you, being a member of this church don't get you to heaven. It's the blood of Jesus Christ covering your sin at Calvary. I got saved October 9th, 1990. That's when I trusted the blood. You know, I'm still trusting the blood today. I don't have to get resaved. I'm just still resting on the truth of God's promise. So this guy's like, Master, what shall I do once and for all? Check the box, go to heaven. But Jesus said, thou hast answered right, this do, that's present tense, meaning you do this all the time, every day of your life. And the only one who's ever done that's Jesus. Interesting. Because at that moment, the lawyer was trying to ensnare Jesus, and Jesus turned the table on him. Because at this moment, the lawyer's conscience is now going to be convicted. There's a Bible verse that says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1, the wicked flee when no one pursues. A good illustration is if you're a multi-child household and you walk in and go, who did that? And the first person goes, I didn't do it. The guilt just coming out of them. The wicked flee when no one pursues. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. That's their first phrase. If you've only got one child and no pets, you got a different problem. At that point, I didn't do it. No, I think you did. But you think about it. It says here, look at it. The lawyer's answer is good, but it's still the wrong attitude. But he willing to justify himself. Why did he need to feel like he needed to justify himself? Now, when you're being asked these questions on the job, and you give them a Bible answer, the next thing they do will skinny the requirements down to where it fits their life. Do you understand? You're not supposed to find a church that is necessarily as close to your house as much as it needs to be close to the Bible. My life doesn't need, I don't need to find a Bible that fits me. I need to try to get my life lined up with the Bible. See? So when you give somebody a Bible answer and they get convicted, what'll typically happen is they'll try to bring what do you call that in professional terms? Where is it tolerances or the scope or whatever? They'll bring it down to where it fits them. Well, who is my neighbor? All right, fine. He's feeling convicted to justify himself. This smote his conscience. People asking you questions, are they really seeking the truth? They're just trying to sound intelligent. Well, when you answer them with the Bible, then they're like, well, what about this? You know, yesterday the news feeds blew up about Roe versus Wade, and everybody and one lady from Washington was telling about how this and that, and people were just dumping on her. Well, what about this? And what about that? And what about, look, the morality of anything is not determined by its situation. Right is right. Truth is truth. Wow, got quiet in here. What's right is right because God said it was right, not because pastor thought it was right or because my situation demanded it to be right. It's still right whether I think it's right or not because it's God's right. So Jesus got this opportunity to explain the value of love. Look at verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now listen, the road to Jerusalem is crazy. Jerusalem is 2,300 feet above sea level. Jericho, down by the Dead Sea, is like 1,300 feet below sea level. So you're talking a 3,600 foot drop in elevation. Talk about your ears popping. And the road, it like winds and curves through ravines, which is just like the happy place for thieves to wait for you and attack you. In the 5th century, Jerome called it the Red and Bloody Way from Jerusalem to Jericho. In the 19th century, you were still had to pay off local sheiks to keep you from being robbed. In 1930, they were still warning people to get in before dark and not be out there after dark. And some would actually see this guy traveling by himself as, you got yourself in a fix. This is your fault. You went by yourself. You should know better. What are you, not from here? What's wrong with you? You know people, and I know people, who are their own worst enemy. Maybe you talked to that person this morning when you were looking in the mirror, but still, you know somebody who is their own worst enemy. Is that how you feel when you see somebody in need or having a problem? Well, this is your fault. This is your fault. You should have known better. You should have planned better. You should have been smart, like me. I rented a vehicle to go out of town this weekend, and I was expecting an F-150 Ford. Put your hand right there. And they gave me a Dodge 1500. You talk about praying the whole way there and the whole way back. Right? I was praying, man. That took faith to go all the way to Orlando and back in a Dodge. Okay? Because you're driving along in my Expedition. Put your hand right there. And you see these BMWs parked alongside the road with a flag going, yeah, you should have bought American. You don't see me broke down now, do you? And that's what we think about people. We think we're so smart. We think we're so elite. We have weeded out these problems because we're not about to lose our security clearance. So we have taken out the stupid things in our life. And if you were as smart as me, you wouldn't be in this mess. We're about to see that in real time. And by chance. Now remember, Jesus is talking to a Jewish lawyer who has a cohort in crime to the priests. And by chance, just by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A person who professionally is supposed to be merciful and be our representative to God and is supposed to be there to help us in times of need. But he knew if the guy was dead and I touch him, then I can't do the temple work. I can't go down and preach. I can't do this. So it'll affect my career. And likewise, a Levite. When he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side, went over and peeked and went, maybe he's just a decoy, you know? Maybe he was just one of the robbers and he's bait. But he's supposed to help the priest with the daily function so the priest isn't burned down with the daily things of life. And he says, safety first. Safety first. They both thought, I probably shouldn't get involved. They didn't care. But I'll tell you the truth, the ceremonial law and the ceremonial rites and rituals of Judaism can never save. As we saw in Galatians, our study in Galatians on Wednesday nights, it's just a something to point us to the need of a Savior. Verse number 33, but a certain Samaritan. Now, why is this a big deal that he's a Samaritan? The Jews and the Samaritans hate each other. But wait a second, aren't the Samaritans Jewish? Yeah, they are. But see, when the northern 10 tribes, they never, for 7 years, they wouldn't recognize David as king. So there's always been this angst between Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and the 10 tribes of the north. Then you get that knucklehead Solomon who has all these wives and doesn't do right and gives the country to Rehoboam and he splits it. Now the northern tribes under Jeroboam, I don't know where they got these names, but anyway, Rehoboam was still in the south, Jeroboam was in the north, and Jeroboam's like, I can't let these people go back to Jerusalem and worship, so we'll create our own temple and our own altar and our own false god. Remember when Jesus went to Samaria and sat on the well and the Samaritan woman came? She said, you guys tell me we're supposed to worship down there, but our fathers worshiped on this hill. Boy, they've always been this angst. And when the Assyrians came in and took over the northern 10 tribes and drug them off as slaves, they intermarried and they became half-breeds. I know that is a slur and I know that is a detestable thing to say, but that's how they treated them. The Jews hated the Samaritans and treated them like they were not of pure blood. And that's why their bigotry was just... So imagine now you're sitting there with Jesus. There's the lawyer who's of pure blood. He's got the Bible on his hands, his forehead, and written and embroidered on his clothing. And the priest and the Levite didn't help this poor man, who was a Jew, obviously, but a Samaritan. You see that? Yeah, Jesus got a sense of humor. Look at this. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Because people would use that as a slang. Oh, you're just a Samaritan, like a cuss word. You're just one of these heretics who doesn't have true faith. They call him Samaritan. They call Jesus a Samaritan in John 8:48. So Jesus is really poking this guy in public. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, look at that now, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now remember, the definition of compassion is your pain in my heart. Your pain in my heart. He had compassion on him. So when you look at this, Jesus was different. Now, whenever Jesus dealt with Samaritans, he didn't treat them any differently than he did anybody else. We see him with compassion at the woman at the well. In Luke 17, he'll heal 10 lepers who were Samaritans. He healed them and loved on them. Treated them with compassion. He even included them in the Great Commission in Acts 1:8. Thou shalt be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But to this lawyer sitting there, Jesus is poking him. Yeah, this Samaritan. And he went. Now look at this next verse, verse 34. And he went to him. The Samaritan got off his animal, went down into the ravine, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, utilizing all of the things he had brought for his own journey and was using it to minister to this person in need. Look at it now. And set him on his own beast. Oh, my soul. Have you ever carried somebody? He had to pick that guy up and haul him out of there and put him on his own beast. That's a lot of effort. See, it's easy to give. You can give without loving. We do it all the time. When I was in Arkansas, we developed a phrase, don't engage the locals. What that meant was when you get out of your car at Walmart, people were there to ambush you for drug money. But that's not what they said they were using it for. But I know what that lowrider Lincoln parked at the other end of Walmart was. That's drug dealer. And they'll walk up to you. Hey, man, listen, I need 20 bucks for cough medicine or I need money for food or I'm staying over at this hotel. Can you help me out? And that's when I pull out a track and I go, you know, I'd be glad to help you. But you know, the best thing that ever changed my life was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what changed my life. I'd be in similar straits had I not had the gospel. I'd be happy to help you. But first, let me tell you about my Lord and Savior. You know, you get these spam calls and they waste your time. How about you get them on the phone and give them the gospel? Now that I've heard you, why don't you listen to me? I usually answer in Spanish, and they hang up. For some reason, the robocall machine goes, I guess Spanish speakers don't have any money. I'm going to hang up, you know. I don't know, but I've come to God convicted about that. Now I'm starting to wait. They're calling me. They're going to take my time. The truth is, it's easy to give to somebody so they'll go away. Here, I'm busy. Go away. Here's 10 bucks. Go away. Here, just take it. Here. Yeah, I got change. Here you go. But you haven't put yourself into that situation. What America does not need is more the modern term charity, which is just giving to get them their felt needs. No, the old English word in the Bible is, I love you and I am motivated to act because I love you. That's what charity means in the old English. See, you can give to people without loving them. But when you do that, you're not putting yourself out there. You're not gambling anything. You've got, as we say, no skin in the game. This man got off his horse or his animal, whatever it was, got down into the ditch and picked him up out of the ditch. He didn't stay down in there with him. He picked him out. He elevated him and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He took personal responsibility. Love becomes charity, true charity, when it's in action. That's what the old English word means. And all love is always strengthened when we act upon it. You know, we tell our spouses we love them, but if we don't ever act upon that love, they're not going to believe us. And truthfully, they don't have any reason to believe us because it ought to change our behavior. Verse 35, and on the morrow, he had brought this guy to the inn and took care of him. That means he sat by his bedside. Changed his bandages, made sure that person got water, made sure that person got to the restroom, made sure they were taken care of. They got to sleep. And on the morrow, verse 35, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of it. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. He did more than the minimum. He saw the man's need and did what he could. Yes, this is an illustration of goodness, but it's also an illustration of the gospel, because you and I have been wounded by sin. All humanity's biggest problem is not poverty, it's not education, it's not lack of information or access to electronic tools and things. It is sin. That's what has caused us a problem. We're culpable because we've created this problem of sin. But in compassion, the Father sent his Son to come to the earth to lift us. The Old Testament says, lifted me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. This is the picture of the gospel. The priest represents formalism and ritualism. Ceremonies and rites cannot save you. The Levite is the law. Living the Ten Commandments cannot save you. But the Samaritan, the one who loved in action, that's Jesus Christ, came down. Loved in action. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, you know, you might die for a good person. You might be willing to jump on a grenade for your battle buddy. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's compassion. That's love without a performance review. See, marriages don't work when you say, well, I'll love him when he treats me like I think he should. Or I'll love her when she respects me like she should. No, 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 no. This is not a contract. It is a covenant. And a covenant takes personal responsibility for yourself and the other person without a performance review. Aren't you glad God doesn't have an annual review for you? Huh? What would you do? I mean, we all go through annual reviews when they look at your personal habits and your time on the phone and what you do with email and how you handle your job and deport your business and blah, blah, blah. And they give you 5 ways to improve, to go to the next level. Aren't you glad God don't do that? God loves you where you are. That's true. But God loves you so much he won't leave you the way he found you. That's compassion. So now Jesus is like, okay, I've answered your question. Now you answer mine. Verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? This pompous lawyer, he represents the priests and the Levites. Those are his peeps. They are his peoples. Verse 37, and he said, he won't even use the word Samaritan. He's such a bigot. He won't even let that word come out of his mouth. I'm sure he shrugged, because we do it. He that showed mercy unto him. I guess you would say, he that showed mercy. Then Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. Look, our message is not just of goodness, but it is the gospel of Christ, that all humanity is precious to God. All humanity, every soul. And Christ seeks the souls of lost men. I tell this to people, but they don't believe me. John 3:17 says that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God loves you. God does not look down from heaven with condemnation at this time. He looks down with love and says, I want to save you. I want to make you my child. I want to give you a name. I want to give you a purpose. I want your identity to be my identity. I didn't just leave you here to fend for yourselves. I want to take care of you. You know, our neighbor, they don't know what God's like. We do. So we're not just to be the ambassadors for Christ. We're to reflect him. We are to shine through. See, it's actually Christ's life living through us. Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yeah, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is trying to live the Christ life through me. And so it's not enough to just be his ambassador and say his words and speak his language and follow his rules like an attaché at an embassy somewhere. We are to reflect him. We are to let him shine through him. That's why Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Because the light came into the world, John chapter 1, And that light was Jesus, and he is the light of men. So that light shines. His light is to shine through you. So our neighbor is not just somebody who lives next door. It's somebody who needs our help. And it's not limited to man or woman. It's not limited to race, color, creed, rank. It's not limited. When we love God with all our heart, we will surely love and serve the Son who died for us, yes. But we'll also love and serve those that God loves, which is everyone. So yes, we are to represent God, and we are to reflect God. We must help people, and it can't just be at arm's length. People are messy. Have you found that out yet? Right? People are messy. And you're probably going to get some on you. Get some people on you. You know what I'm saying? But the truth is, how do you think that man felt when he went down into that ravine, took care of his wounds, and then lifted him out, changed his future by his actions, not just comforted his immediate? Yes, you can comfort their immediate, but if you don't change their future, they're going to be right back in this ravine. And only the gospel can do it. Jesus fed people, that's true, so he could give them the gospel. Well, Jesus healed people, yes, so he could give them the gospel. Why? Why? Why comfort somebody for 70 years only to have them wake up in the flames of hell? You didn't help them. You comforted them for a second. Jesus, their pain in his heart motivated him to do something beyond just our immediate problem. Any man of any nation who needs the gospel is my neighbor. Anyone. And however they present themselves, they still need the gospel. This kind of help needs to be practical, yes, but it also needs to be personal, and it needs to be spiritual, not just feeling sorry. So when I hear him say, "Go and do thou likewise," I think to myself, how far beyond my comfort zone have I gotten recently? How far beyond my front door have I been willing to step out? Have I just engaged the locals to get them to go away? Or have I actually tried to make a meaningful difference for eternity because they presented me with this opportunity? See, the lawyer coming to entrap Jesus just presented Jesus with an opportunity to impact eternity. The person standing on the side of the road is just giving you an opportunity to impact eternity. The person who ambushes you in the parking lot is really just giving you an opportunity to impact eternity. And those spam calls are just an opportunity to impact eternity. You say, "Well, I'm working when I get those calls." Tell them to call you back at 5:01. I'll be in the car. Make use of Route 95 rather than just cuss Route 95. You have an opportunity, I have an opportunity to do more than the immediate, but to impact eternity. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Today, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd wake up in heaven? I'm not talking about good works. None of us can be good enough. That's why Jesus made it free. Salvation is not something you do to check a box. Salvation is something God does to you because of what he did for you. And if you died today, wouldn't you like to know for sure you're going to walk into the arms of Christ? You can today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, number one, you need to realize God loves you. Number two, you're a sinner just like me. And because of my sin, I deserve hell. But number three, God sent his Son to pay the price for my sin and your sin. And now offers us, freely offer us forgiveness because the blood of his Son covers it. If we'll just lower our pride and admit it and ask him to save us. Christian, you're here today. If today was your last day, have you made use of the opportunities God's given you to impact eternity? And like this lawyer who was convicted by it, you and I can make a difference starting today. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Each of us have engaged people throughout our weeks and this year. And Father, some of them have been good and some of them have been rather poor interactions. But Father, today we have an opportunity. Father, if you'll remind us of those in our life, we can make them, these opportunities, last and impact for eternity if you'll work in and through us. God, remind us of the people we're with, whether they're lost or saved, or at least burden us to find out if they're lost or saved and to engage in a real, loving, meaningful conversation about it. Help us today, God. And Father, if there is one among us that's lost, we ask that they be saved. They trust Christ as their Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, Miss Mix is going to play and sing. The altar is open. This is what we call the invitation. I'm here. I'll pray with you. Won't you come? Or you can come and just pray on your own, Miss Mix.
I see shattered. You see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe. You're restoring me piece by piece. There's
so
nothing
come, won't you
too
come
dirty that
to make
you
things right
can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy.
Can we be like the Good Samaritan?
I am
have a heart for others. Help those in
There's
need.
Nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy.
The Good Samaritan had his heart right with God to
you
help someone in need.
Wash me in mercy.
We can do the same and we can be the same.
I am clean.
You've got a burden you're carrying this morning. You can bring it to God. You can come here to the altar. You can pray right where you are.
Lives again. My heart's beating inside my chest. Oh, I'm coming alive with joy and destiny.
Do you know the joy this morning that can come through salvation, through a closer walk with God?
Restoring me piece by piece.
Do you have the peace today?
There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. Nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean.
Father, today we thank you for this time of invitation. Thank you for the love you sent through your Son to die on the cross for our sins. The message of salvation has been preached today. The music has portrayed your love, Lord, that we can be clean through your Holy Spirit. Lord, guide us through the brief rest of this service this morning as one comes for baptism to show your death, burial, and resurrection. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.